So it's kind of funny, but there somewhere along the way I stopped watching movies. I haven't been to a theater that you pay for. Not that I go into theaters and like illegally. I just say that because I've been on Disney cruises where they have theaters. I'm not counting those. But a theater where I've actually paid money for a ticket. I have not done that since before my daughter was born. The first one. She's 12. All right. So that tells you maybe I don't get to theaters very often. But I also kind of stopped watching movies, Netflix, or other stuff. I mean, I do occasionally. But if you ask me about a movie, most likely I'm going to know what it's about, who's in it, and basically what happens. So you're like, how does he do that? Well, I watch response videos to movies on YouTube, so it's kind of bizarre. I like doing this. I don't know why. Even for movies that I would never watch. And so then when I see the movie on Netflix, I'm like, I kind of know what happens in that. I don't need to see it. So it's kind of an interesting thing that's happened to my life. But there's one movie that I've watched a fair amount of response videos for, and I would never watch this movie in my life, I swear. It's this movie right here, Tall Girl. Spoiler, it's a Netflix movie. Spoiler alert. Okay, so if you want to watch this, don't listen. It's about a girl who's tall. You didn't see that coming, right? So it's very appropriately named. And I don't know why I watch response videos to this movie. Maybe I'm saying I'm doing research because I work with youth. Maybe that's the reason. I don't know. But this movie was interesting for several different reasons. But people kind of skewered it. I mean, there are a lot of people who liked it, but there are a lot of people who really criticized the main character in particular. So like I said, she's a tall girl. She's a junior who's 6'1" and a half. I think there's a half in there. All right, so she's pretty tall. That's pretty tall for a girl. I'm 6'1", so she'd be 6'1" and a half. She'd be a little bit taller than me. And there's one point in the movie in particular that people really skewer her for. Because she says, you think your life is hard? I'm a 6'1" and a half junior, and I wear size 13 Nikes. Men's size. Beat that. And people really let her have it on YouTube for that particular statement. Because you could easily beat that, right? I mean, there are a whole bunch of things that you could think of off the top of your head that beat being a 6'1" and a half junior girl who wears size 13 shoes. Men, even men's size. All right? I mean, childhood cancer, pretty bad. Starving to death, not having water, any kind of chronic illness, depression, anxiety. You could fill up so many different lists of things that are worse than her predicament. And she came off as someone who was very, like, you know, very melodramatic and very kind of narcissistic because she could only think about that one thing about her life. But honestly, when I heard the character say that, I didn't really react that strongly to it because I think it's very human. Like, what she did in that moment is very similar to what we do all the time. We get upset. I want you to think about... Oh, yeah, that's a quote. Think about the last five things you complained about. Like, you know, made a big deal about. I want you to think about them, okay? There's a chance that one of those five things was really severe, was a really terrible thing. But if we're honest with ourselves, the better probability says that it really wasn't that big of a deal at all, right? We complain about our internet speed. We complain about the weather. Like, we complain about the weather here all the time, right? In the summer, too hot. Winter, too cold, too much snow. Not enough snow. You know, New York weather is really never trying to kill you. I mean, there is weather in the world that does try to kill you. You know, it really poses dangers to your lives. The weather we face is just really inconvenience, but we complain about this stuff all the time. And there's a whole bunch of other things. A leaky faucet, clogged toilets, you know, add the list. Like, there's so many things that we complain about that really affect our mood. Like, sometimes it really just gets to us and it kind of spoils our day. Like, we can't look at and appreciate anything else that we do just because that one thing happened to us or those two things happened to us that really weren't that big of a deal to begin with. So there's a term for this. We call them first world problems. And this is what happens when you have enough food and you have enough water and you have a place to live and you're not worried about these things anymore. You do become concerned and obsessed with these things that really don't matter that much. All right? So I want us to think about how we deal with these kinds of attitudes because they do matter. Now, I'm not saying you should never complain. I'm not saying you should never feel down or you should always be happy with a smile on your face. That'd be very hypocritical of me to do because you know I'm not like that at all, right? So I'm not trying to deny you your feelings about your life. because feelings are feelings. We have them. All right. But where this becomes an issue is when it becomes part of our attitude. The way that we look at the world, the way that we see our relationships, we start taking these little problems out on other people, even if it's not their fault. All right, the worst case scenario is when it comes between us and God. Because God really gets tired of our complaining, I think, and maybe sooner than we would actually imagine. And so to help you understand why complaining is such a big deal to God, I want to talk about the Israelites. So they were mentioned in that little video we played during the offering. But the Israelites had a history of complaining on their way out of Egypt. So the first moment they really complain is after they had been delivered from Egypt, so God had unleashed the plagues, Pharaoh had finally released them, they're on their way out. People actually gave them money, gave them treasures like as they were leaving, so they had been cared for and provided for, and they're on their way out. Pharaoh has a change of heart, and he sends his army out to pursue them. They arrive at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army, the best army in the world at this time, is right behind them. And they really have nowhere to go. And they start crying out, not just save us, God, but like, we should have never brought us up out of Egypt. You should have just left us there to die. Like, did you bring us out here to die? Is that what you've done? That's not just asking God to help. That's accusing him of murder in a way. Like, they really, the way they phrase it, it almost sounds like this was a conspiracy, that God just wanted to bring them to this point and then pull the rug out from under them. So they complained. And there's actually a moment where God says, why are you crying out? They just saw the 10 plagues. They just saw God like wreak havoc on this powerful empire. Why couldn't they believe that he had this next step too? Now, that's not a first world problem, by the way, and I'm not saying that it is. You've never been trapped by the Egyptian army, have you? All right, it'd be weird if you had. But this was a big deal to them. So it wasn't the fact that they shouldn't have been concerned or they couldn't have felt like they were in trouble. It's the way they dealt with it, I think, that really matters. But this is not the last time that they complain. So on the other side of the Red Sea, they get hungry. They're mainly an agrarian people. They tend livestock. And they've been reduced to being nomads. They don't have food. And this is the next big thing. So they complain about that. They're like, we need food. And they start doing the same thing. Hey, when we were in Egypt, didn't we have meat in our pot? Didn't we have food to eat? Didn't we have all of these things to eat? Man, we should just be back in Egypt. So again, that's the way they handle it. Not asking for deliverance or God to provide, but saying, we were better off before we met you, is basically what they're saying. And again, God is more than a little annoyed by the way they are approaching him. So that's not the last time. Water. Again, another foundational issue for us as human beings. We need water. They didn't have water. This is the desert land. There's nothing for them to drink. So again, how do they handle it? How do they respond to this situation? Same thing. The exact same thing. Where they start complaining to God, or they start complaining to Moses, because they have no water. Man, you should have left us there in Egypt. We'd be better off there. You get the, I mean, we've heard this before, right? It becomes a little repetitive after a while. And even that's not the last time. There's another time when they start questioning Moses' leadership. And they want to have a rebellion against him. They're like, this is the guy you gave to lead us? Never mind that he had led them out of Egypt, that God had worked through him so many different times, that they had seen him come down with the stone tablets. They had seen Moses, like, sort of meet God and represent God to them. And yet again, they complained and they wish they had another leader. And again, it's not just like, maybe you need to adjust your leadership style, Moses, or we have some issues we'd like you to address. It's this wholesale thing of like, this is terrible. It needs to change. We need to overthrow you. And so again, God is really ticked off. You have to wonder through this entire thing, because they keep saying basically to God, it would be better if you never took us out of Egypt, if you had left us there as slaves. They keep saying that. But you have to wonder if at the same time God's thinking, you know what? If I'm better off if I left you in Egypt. Because, man, these guys are a pain in his neck. All right? They keep just like provoking him with their complaining. In any of these cases, I don't think it would have been wrong for them to ask, to pray, to even be upset or afraid. It's just the way that they handle it. Because when you say to God, you should have left us in Egypt, we'd be better off there, it's really the same thing as you looking at your spouse and saying, you know, it'd be better off I never married you. Or to look at your child and say, you know what, I was better off without you. That's really what they're saying to God, because this is a covenant relationship that they're in. And they're basically saying to God, we were better off before you were in our lives. That's a really harsh thing to say, especially given how much God had provided for them at every twist and turn. So you would think they would have a track record where they saw God's deliverance and said, you know what? You know who we can trust is God. You know, we're going to face some challenges. We're going to go through these hard times. But you know what? God's going to come through. I just trust him. I believe him. You would think after a while that would have been the case. It just didn't seem to be. Now, why is that? Why do we complain about the things that we complain about? I think as a human, you kind of always find something negative, even if you're more or less a positive person. You know, it's so easy to find things to be upset about in life. And this is one of our issues as people. We always think maybe there's something better out there for us. And really, at some point, this comes down to questioning the character of God. Who do we believe God is? Do we believe that God has our best interest at heart? Do we believe that God is looking out for us, that he will give us everything we need? So again, I'm not telling you today that you should never express your feelings about life. There's a verse in the Bible, Philippians 4:6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know that verse well, I'm sure. It's a verse that often comes up, especially during this time of year. So basically, what Paul is writing through this verse, what God is speaking through Paul, is, you know, approach life with thanksgiving. When you approach life with thanksgiving, you are looking at your life and you are choosing to focus on positive things. You are choosing to focus on what's good in your life. You can always find things that are bad. This is a fallen world. Like, we break as people. We get older. You know, like, we can't do the things that we used to do sometimes. And life keeps moving and keeps flowing. And there's a lot of change in these moments that we have in our life. They're just in the past now. So there's a lot of stuff that we can look at and be sad about, that we can be dejected about and depressed about. But when we decide that we believe in God and we trust in him, we approach life with thanksgiving. We choose to look at the good things in life. Thanksgiving is an act of faith sometimes, because your life might be a real challenge right now. When I talk about first world problems, I hope you don't get the idea that I think all of your problems in life are nothing, because I know that they're not. But even those problems, the first, you know, if they're, I don't know what class we call those problems, but if they're world-class problems, God still has them. And this is our faith, right, if we believe that God is good. And so I think God, what he wants us to do is to come and approach life by giving thanks. And then we can offer our requests. And we're offering them with a different kind of attitude, not complaining, hey, God, you didn't do this. Hey, God, you owe me this. You know, we would never say that to God, but our attitude suggests sometimes that we believe it. All right, so I think this is the more appropriate way that God wants us to approach him. Not by getting all bent out of shape over all the little things that happen in our lives, but by giving thanks to the things that are good, recognizing God's blessings, and then presenting our requests to him. He wants us to present our requests to him. You know, like, I always say to, like, the kids when we're talking about, like, how we deal with emotions, you know, it's really stupid if we want to deny our emotions, like, pretend that we don't really feel them. That's dumb to do before God, because God knows our hearts anyway. He knows how we feel. So it's not surprising to God that he finds out that we're sad or angry. So we don't necessarily need to hide those things, but we do need to watch how we bring those feelings to God, I think. Because these things become part of these deeper attitudes and mindsets that we just continue to look at the bad side about life or all the struggles that we have, and we never look to see how God has blessed us. So again, thanksgiving sometimes will have to be an act of faith. And here's why we should have that faith. If you have bought into the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have believed that God, despite whatever sins you've committed, has looked down on you and shown you grace and mercy, that he has chosen to save you. And the way he saved us, by offering his son to us, that was his mechanism of salvation. So it's not just sort of like third party or kind of, I don't know, external way that God made this forgiveness and salvation happen. It's very much personal through his son. So this verse in Romans 8:32, Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" So if you think that God has already given his son for you so that you could have forgiveness of sins, so that you could have eternal life, that means there's nothing he would withhold from you. There's nothing that you need that he would withhold from you. Ever. It'd be silly. Why would God give you his son and then be like, well, the other thing they need, I'm not going to give them that. That'd be stupid. Like, that's the greatest gift, the greatest cost that God could ever incur. And he's done that so he can bring salvation to you. And so this is the bedrock of our faith. When we come to God with thanksgiving, even when our lives are challenging and difficult, we do so because we believe that this is who God is, this is what God has done in our lives, and this is what he started through his son, and he will finish it. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to give you every little request you have, because we have a lot of wants sometimes, don't we? We add a lot of things to our little Christmas list, but we don't need a lot of those things, if we're honest with ourselves. But what we need, his love, his mercy, that salvation, that grace, we will have it in spades. Like, God will not withhold that from us. And so as we approach Thanksgiving this year, I want us to come with this kind of mindset, that there's nothing that God's going to withhold from our lives. So because of that, we can look at our lives with faith, giving thanks to the things that God has done, and then offering petitions and praying for the things that are wrong, to pray for good health, to pray for people who are struggling, to pray for, you know, if we are suffering from mental illness, any of those things. Yes, pray over those things. But first, give thanks. Always give thanks. Because God has been good to you, he is being good to you, and he will be good to you. And if you believe the gospel, you should believe all those things as well, just as a necessary result of that. So today, as a way of response, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. In a minute, I'm going to have the worship team come up, and they're going to play a song called Enough. The verse is very similar, very simple. All of you is more than enough for me. So we're saying to God, all your grace, all of your mercy, it's enough for me. I don't need anything else in my life. You're all that I need. And as they sing that song, you have that little post-it note in your bulletin. I want you to write something that you're thankful for. Now, there are also some post-it notes up on this table here. So if you have children who've already drawn over your post-it note, or for some reason you threw your post-it note away, and you thought it was put there in error, I don't know. I was worried about that for some reason. Or you didn't get a bulletin. I think there might be a few back there. But there are some post-it notes up here. I just want you to write that down. I'm going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone just a little bit, just a smidge. I want you to put up on this wall. We're going to make this a wall of thanks to God. Okay? So it's very simple. And if you have children, by all means, involve them in this. Have them write things they're thankful for. Ask them what they're thankful for. Write it down there. And if you want to fill out more than one, we got like a whole bunch of post-it notes, right, Barbara? We had a whole bunch in our office, so we're going to use some of those up today. All right, so I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to invite the worship team up. When the worship team's done singing, you've lost your chance. Nah, I'm just kidding. You still have time. You always have time. You could add to that wall whenever you want to. And, of course, you don't have to put up there to be thankful for it. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to start singing. So, God, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that you've not withheld anything from us, but you've given us your Son. And so we pray that you would help us to cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving, of peace and joy as we look at our lives, that we would see the ways that you've blessed us, that we would choose to see them, and that for all that's maybe incomplete in our lives, that we would bring those requests to you with humility, but also confidence, Lord. And just minister to us today as we partake of this activity. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, whenever you're ready, you can bring it up, post it on that wall. Don't be shy, be brave.